Good morning. This is the first time that we've taken 2 weeks of vacation at one time. And there's vacations where it's over and you're like, man, I still need another week of vacation. And then there's times when there's vacations where you go back and you're like, all right, I'm ready to get back to work. Let's get into this. And certainly for us, that latter has been our experience for this. So we feel well rested. We're thankful for the opportunity for you folks that have given us to be able to do that. We celebrated 30 years. This October will be 30 years, but because of the school schedules and that, so it was a joy just to spend quality time with my wife. And so my encouragement to all you men who are married, make sure you invest in your wife. Make sure you biblically lead her. It will do well for her soul, and it'll do well for your soul. So thank you for that opportunity to be able to do that. And so let's pray as we turn to God's word here this morning. Certainly, it's critical, right? God's word is critical for our lives, and we're so thankful to partner with Gideon's because they have that same value. And so thank you for being here and just continue to emphasize and proclaim God's word. And so Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing on this time now. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We know you more because of your word. And so now we ask that you would sanctify us with your word. Help us to be good disciples, hearing your commands, following your commands, encouraging one another to listen to your truths and apply them in our lives. And so where we lack wisdom, we ask that you would give it to us so that we might know how to live a life that glorifies you each and every day. That we wouldn't be rebellious, that we wouldn't turn to the left or to the right, but we would stay on that path towards you and your righteousness. And so we're thankful for Christ, who is our righteousness, who has been imputed into us through the cross and through the resurrection. And we just now ask that we would continue to put off the old man and put on the new man for your glory as the Spirit strengthens us and as your word teaches us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, governments rise and governments fall. The Inca Empire encompassed most of South America, only to be wiped out by the Spanish conquistadors. The Persian Empire was the largest and most powerful nation until Alexander the Great wiped it out in 4 BC. The Roman Empire was taken over by the Ottoman Empire, the Song Dynasty by the Mongol Empire. Governments come and governments go. You might say, well, I haven't even heard of some of those governments. Likewise, people become wealthy and people become poor. Gary Winnick built a massive telecom firm until Global Crossing went bankrupt. He died millions in debt. Ike Batista, a Brazilian tycoon, ranked in the top 10 of the richest people in the world until he lost it all. People get wealthy and people lose it all. Well, again, Pastor, I haven't heard of these people. Well, the same's true for TV stars, politicians, startup companies, and musicians. You know those one-hit wonders? Like, oh man, what a great song, and then you never hear from them again. Musicians come and musicians go. Four generations from now, people will not be remembered. Can you tell me the first name of your great-great-grandfather on your mother's side? Probably not, unless you're named after him. The ideology for most people in this world is to make a difference, leave the world a little better than you found it. But the real question the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to ask is, can we? Are we making the world a better place? Some of you are thinking, wow, Pastor, I think you need another week's vacation. You're kind of a humdrum, boring kind of guy here this morning. I said, the writer of Ecclesiastes, not me, which ultimately is God. You will be challenged in this book study. At times, you will want to give up. You will say, how depressing. This line of thought that he's running us through, How depressing. I don't want to engage with this anymore. God has placed this book in the Bible for a specific reason. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that you might be capable and equipped for every good work. You need the book of Ecclesiastes, whether you realize it or not, and whether you want to ask these tough questions that it will push you to. That's exactly the goal of wisdom literature. It pushes you. It demands that you go deeper instead of just settling for the Sunday school answers. Because the truth of the matter is this: people are not making the world a better place. We still have sickness. We still have death. We think the vaccine will solve a problem, only to find out that it creates several more. The writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to think about our work, our life, and the meaning it has. A study was done on meaningful work. 30 people were hired. They went down, they hired these people and said, "We will double the normal pay if you come and work for us today." The job? Dig a ditch. And so from 8 a.m. till noon, these people worked in the hot sun and they dug a ditch. They had their lunch break and the foreman came to them after the lunch and said, "All right, fill her back in." And that's what they did for the next 4 hours. At the end of the day, they got double the pay and they were like, "Okay, I get it." He says, "Hey, come back tomorrow." The foreman says, "Come back tomorrow and we'll do it again. But instead of, you know, double your pay, I'll quadruple your pay." Sounds good. 50%. Only 50% came back that next day. And so they say, "We're here." He's like, "Dig the ditch." And so for the 4 hours of the morning, they dug the ditch. Only till after their afternoon break, their lunch break, and the foreman says, "Fill her back in." And they're like, "Okay." And they filled her back in. Again, quadruple the pay at the end of the day. And so they're like, "Yeah, this is good." He says, "Well, come back tomorrow and I will double your quadruple," meaning 8 times the normal wage, "and we will work at this again." How many people do you think showed up that next day? Another 50% decreased. There's 7 people. And so there they went at it again. They dug the ditch for 4 hours, and then they turned around and they filled the ditch back in. By the end of the week, there was only 1 person remaining. Why? Why is that? People want their work to count for something. We want meaningful work, no matter how much to pay. Why bother if it's not meaningful? I mean, think about this. What type of legacy am I leaving? When the truth is, no one will remember you a few generations from now. Instead of being angered or depressed by this reality, understand why. God, the creator of the universe, designed it this way. God has created cycles. Winter comes every year, whether you like it or not. It's a cycle, isn't it? We have winter, we have spring, we have summer, everyone cheers, everyone goes, "Oh, fall, how beautiful," and then winter. It comes every year, like it or not. He does it for a reason. And so if you go on living your life ignoring God's design, well, it will be meaningless and it will be frustrating. But if you understand why God has these cyclical, natural things in our lives, you can enjoy the good things that God has given to you. And there will be meaning to your life. My ambitious goal is this: that we'd have more than one person here at the end of the study of Ecclesiastes, right? That I don't push you all away, right? Or the writer of Ecclesiastes doesn't push you all away to where you're like, "Oh, this is meaningless for us to be going through Ecclesiastes." And my promise to you is not a bunch of money. I'm not going to pay you and quadruple your pay and do all those things for you to come. But my promise is wisdom. Wisdom as God would have us to live by. And so let's jump into Ecclesiastes. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. I know it's an unfamiliar book to many, and so here's the easiest way. Take your Bible, if you have a physical Bible, not a computer, right, and split it right to the middle. And you split it right to the middle, most likely you're in Psalms. go two books to the right. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's where it's at. It's in the Old Testament. So halfway, right? Two books to the right of Psalms, and you're there. See, you guys are learning already. We're going like it. Normally, we study 3 to 6 verses. And you're like, wow, Pastor, it's kind of ambitious, isn't it? 11 verses this morning. We will take larger chunks in these. And so we're going to preach Ecclesiastes different because it's not an epistle like we were in Romans. Romans, we were having commands. We were having things laid out for us. We were having truths that we were like, hey, we got to follow this and do this. Think of more stories in Ecclesiastes that then support the truth that's being taught, the truth principle that's being taught. And so we'll take larger chunks as we go through this study. The goal of wisdom literature is not to give you absolute commands or direct individual promises, but general life principles and practical skills. Let me just give you an example of this. Proverbs. It also falls into the wisdom literature category. And many people misapply Proverbs 22:6. You probably already know it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Familiar with that? This is not a promise. This is not a guarantee. It is a life principle. People want to claim it as a promise, but we all know children who have been trained and do not come back to God. If it were a promise, it would negate individual soul liberty. And you're like, what? The freedom for us to choose the training that we received. It's the child's life to accept or rebel against this, not the parent's choice to impose it on them. This does not negate, however, the wise principle for parents to train their child up in God's truths. It's just not a guarantee. This is why I said many will be frustrated. We like formulas. I do this and I get that. Right? When we make our cookies, we put these ingredients in, and they always come out that way, and we're like, good, that's the way I like it. Parenting is not that way. Right? Parenting is not that way. You can't just plug in the formula, and then you have a perfect little Christian child before you. Proverbs teaches principles, they teach truths, they teach skills, and we have to learn how to apply them in the context that God places us in so then we can glorify Him. And so there are truths to live by. So trust God in the often confusing circumstances of life, because there is evil, there is sin, cancer is real. And cancer will push you on whether you trust God or you don't trust God and your everyday living. I wish there was a formula for that. But trusting God is going to look different for each person that is facing that circumstance. And so instead of giving up, why bother? I'd like to introduce to you another perspective. A perspective that God has regarding meaning in our lives. Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. Let's get into the text. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Futile, futile, laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on earth? A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains the same through the ages. The sun rises and the sun sets. It hurries away to a place from which it rises again. The wind goes to the south and circles around to the north. Round and round the wind goes, and on its rounds it returns. All the streams flow into the sea, but the sea is not full. And to the place where the streams flow, well, there they will flow again. All this monotony is tiresome. No one can bear to describe it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear ever content with hearing. What exists now is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing truly new on earth. If there is anything about which something can say, look at this, it's new. It was already done long ago, before our time. No one remembers the former events, nor will anyone remember the event there yet to happen. They will not remember by the future generations. Again, there's purpose for starting with a gloomy outlook. And so let's jump into the text, the universal question. I know we're like, why start with the gloomy? It's kind of like the gospel. Bad news, good news, right? Well, here we are, gloomy outlook, no meaning life, everything's futile. And then the hope that there is another perspective, that it is worth having a life. And so here's the universal question that all people ask, verses 1 through 3, is this. What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on the earth? That's the question he raises. Whether you realize it or not, you have asked this question more than once in your life. Maybe it's a little bit different, like, what is the meaning of life? Or what am I doing here? Or what's the purpose? Have you ever asked that when you're sitting in a long, boring meeting at work? What's the purpose of this meeting? All these meetings, all we do is meet. Let's go get something done, right? Let's stop all the noise of the meetings and get some work done. That is the meaning of benefit. It's talking about gain. The word gain conveys the idea of something left over remaining at the end. It refers to the human desire to show a profit, to be in the black, whether financially or otherwise. Another way to ask the universal question is, at the end of my life, what will the surplus be? What will I leave behind for all my effort of work and toil through the years? I find it interesting. A mantra of our day talks about leaving a legacy. But the writer of Ecclesiastes teaches there is no such thing. I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing, financially or otherwise. If you carefully follow this line of reasoning, you will feel gut punched time and time and time again. And so I'm just warning you right now to, like, just keep those muscles strong in your stomach. Be ready for the gut punch, because the writer of Ecclesiastes is just going to hit you time and time with these things like futility, futility. All your work means nothing, man. No one's going to remember it. You think you're leaving a legacy? Ha! They won't even remember your name 4 years or 4 generations from now. And so if you follow that, you understand that we can't ignore this. The goal of wisdom literature is to confront the reader. Yes, we live in a complex world that seems anything but good. Yet, God made it. And yes, he called it good before sin and evil entered the world, but sin and evil have not taken the meaning out of life. The normal person says, when they look around the earth, they say, yep, if God's such a good creator, I can't understand why he created this mess. When you look around, you would not say, hey, that's a company that we should hire to build us an earth, because you see the damage. You see the sin. You see the evil. But that doesn't mean that meaning of life has been taken out of it. And that's why we call this the most common perspective. Well, why bother? The Dodgers are going to win another World Series anyways. They just keep buying World Series year after year. Why bother? Yet the other MLB teams are still making trades. They're saying, no, we can beat the Dodgers. And I don't know what they did last night, but they've lost like 4 in a row. So the Dodgers, right, Fran? They have some weaknesses. But why bother? We still should live life, even though it seems from this one perspective like there's nothing to gain. Ecclesiastes is the journey of one person, right? The wisest man in the earth, asking the question, why bother? It says the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. You see that in verse 1. Much ink has been spilled by academics on why the writer is not Solomon. But even though they cast shade over his authorship, I really believe that he is the author. I don't think this holds up. Son of David, king of Jerusalem, limits the pool size of who the author can be right off the bat. Right? There's not too many that are a son of David and a king in Jerusalem. And the words of the teacher, most translations use preacher, is another element pointing towards Solomon. Now, the teacher preacher is where we get the English word Ecclesiastes. You're like, oh, why? So you could call this book the preacher or the teacher. But Ecclesiastes is that word. It means the leader of the assembly. Think of this, help you to understand, how do we get Ecclesiastes? How do we get this word? Almost 99% of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. 1%, a little over 1% is written in Aramaic. And so when Hebrew had not become the common language in that area any longer, it was called Koine Greek, became the new popular language, the new common language in the area. They then took six Hebrew professionals, right, rabbis, to translate the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures into Koine Greek. You've heard it known as the Septuagint or the 70, LXX, right? Roman numeral, right? X or LXX. I know, 6 times 12, 72, so why is it 70? Well, they rounded. It's kind of like with pennies, right? We round up or round down. Well, they rounded down, and that's just the common way of calling the Septuagint. So you're like, well, what's the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Bible that Jesus would use during his ministry. It's the Bible that 90% of the New Testament writers quote when quoting the Old Testament in the New Testament. And so it's a translation. The Greek word, Ecclesiastes, is where we get ekklesia, the church, the gathered assembly. And so we're talking about Ecclesiastes. You put the different ending on there. It's the teacher of the gathered assembly. So Ecclesiastes, the teacher or the preacher. Either one works as far as the translation for English, but English didn't have a word for that, and so all they did was transliterate it. Ecclesiastes. So it's a Greek word, just all the letters transliterated. We do the same thing for baptism. There's no word for baptism in the English language, and so we just took it from the Greek and just put it baptize, and that's where we get that from. Ecclesiastes is a leader of the assembly, the one who gathers people together to hear a teaching. And so doesn't Solomon make perfect sense as we consider the Old Testament scriptures and we consider the Davidic kings? Here's Ecclesiastes 12:9. Not only was the teacher, the preacher, wise, but he also taught knowledge to the people. He carefully evaluated and arranged many proverbs. Proverbs. That hits a bell. Well, let's go to 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment. The breadth of his understanding was infinite as the sand on the seashore. Solomon was wiser than all. He composed 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has gathered the people to teach them about a universal question. That's what he's working through in this book. I want you to think through this. Since everything is futile, why bother? Futile or meaningless. You're going to get some different translations. It's used 38 times in this book. And so we're going to see futile and meaningless over and over. Remember, words have meanings based on their context. When you look up a word in the dictionary and you want to see the definition under it, is there just one definition? No, there's usually a handful. I mean, there's two, three, sometimes up to six. Why the different meanings? Well, based on context. And so as we read through Ecclesiastes, you'll see Solomon using these three aspects of defining the word. So sometimes he's talking about vapor or smoke. Life is fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's talking about how you see that smoke, you know that smoke or that vapor is real, but then when you go out to grasp it, you can't grasp it. And so you kind of get like this, I can see it, but what's going on here? That's where you get this futile, meaningless. Well, if I can't grasp it, if I can't do something to it, then what good is this earthly experience? So what kind of cursed condition am I in? I see this experience, I'm going to grasp after it, and then I can't. I find that it's meaningless, and so I have that frustration. That's where we get to incomprehensible. It just gives us that, man, I'm shaking my head, right? This is above my pay grade. This is an unanswerable question. And so that's how we're going to see this word 38 times in Ecclesiastes used. Futile, futile, laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. Every time we think that we've just figured life out, you know, we got through the baby stage. Then we got through the toddler stage. We're like, oh, we got it figured out. Well, then came like early education. Oh, why? what? You're explaining all these. What? Then you get to like the teens years and you're like, oh man, this is a different experience. You know, like I thought I just figured this out, this parenting thing, and now I get hit with teens. Then they graduate. Oh, the college experience. So this isn't too bad. I have less responsibility. I kind of have this figured out. And then wham, they're married and they have children and they're over at your house. And you're like, Dad, how do we parent? What's this going on? Why is he that? You're like, oh, this is a different responsibility. Yeah, having adult children. Every time we think we figure it out, life, the circumstances of life change and challenge us to demonstrate otherwise. How much control do we really have? I mean, when those kids are small, we have all the control in the world. You can't walk. I will carry you wherever I want to carry you, whenever I want to carry you. Now they're adults, and you're like, Isaac, come in here. I can't move. You know, it's like I have zero control on how to guide his life now. And so how much control do we really have? Whether it's our job. Do you have job security? Do you control your health? Your health may be here today and might be gone tomorrow. Couldn't that affect your job security? Or what if the company moved out of town? We think we have control when we don't. Or whom will you meet? We meet people all the time. Do you have control over that? Or what will you be doing in 10 years from now? Do you have control over that? The implied answer of verse 3 is no. Nothing. Nothing we do changes the fact that we labor, we toil, and we die. And the earth remains the same. Oh, man, there you are being all depressing again, Pastor. It's the preacher, not me, this preacher, but the preacher. He's pushing us to think through these things, not to be depressed, but to see that there's an endless carousel. That's what life is. It's an endless carousel. There's cycles. God has created cycles. And we see that through nature. A generation comes and a generation goes. But the earth remains the same through the ages. The sun rises, the sun sets. We saw some beautiful sunsets and sunrises in Maine. It was just gorgeous. The moon coming up over the ocean. And you know what? It did it every night, except for the cloudy nights. We couldn't see it on the, but it did. The sun comes up every day. It hurries away to a place from which it rises again. The wind goes to the south and circles around to the north. Round and round the wind goes, and on its rounds it returns. All the streams flow into the sea. Have you ever had a child ask you that? If it rains and the water's being evaporated out of the ocean and the lakes, then how do those things get filled back up? How does this cycle of water work? Yet it's not full. That's a place where the streams flow, there will flow again. All this monotony is tiresome. No one can bear to describe it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear content with hearing. And so there's this cycles, this endless carousel, round and round, year after year. The days are long, but the years are short. That's how life goes, round and round and round. When the kids were young, we built sandcastles on the beach. We used to go down to Myrtle Beach every so often, and we would always build sandcastles. It was a fun thing to do. No matter what we did, however, and inevitably, the tide destroyed our sandcastle. All that work during the heat of the day, right? It didn't matter. Remember, I was an engineer, okay? So it didn't matter how big the moat or how big the moat was. We dug around it. It didn't matter how tall the wide or how excuse me, I'll get it out of my mouth yet. How tall or wide the walls were, even when I fortified it with rocks and seashells to try to like put this engineering masterpiece, it really was for the kids. It wasn't for me. The tidewaters came in and destroyed it. Kim, I didn't have time to get your pictures. I know we have pictures somewhere, and right on it we write Havens. You know, like, they're going to remember Havens. We're here. Nope. Gone. So we build another one the next day, and gone. And so you had to teach the children how to work through that devastation, and me too. It's going to be destroyed. All that work. Well, why do we do it? Why do we do it? All this monotony is tiresome. Solomon transitions from nature's cycles to the existence of people. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear ever content with hearing. How could I illustrate this today? Oh, I probably could illustrate it with this little guy right here, couldn't I? Why do we keep scrolling through all those short videos? I've seen some of these videos 3 or 4 times now, but you're like, I'll watch it again, you know? Or why do we keep streaming all these movies and shows? You know, I've watched Top Gun Maverick like I don't know how many times I've watched it. It's the same story every time. It's the same ending every time, but yet I keep watching it. I'm keep drawn into it. Why do we play these games on our phones? Solitaire, Candy Crush, I don't know what the games are these days, but aren't we just there? We have an insatiable desire, do we not? We just scroll and scroll and we just zoom in. It keeps us up at night. We were in bed the other night and we had got some texts from the kids. We were reading texts and you had the white phone screen on there. I went to bed. Kim was reading the text. My eyes were closed, but the light from the phone was still shining. And then all of a sudden, you know how like when your eyes are closed, you can still see the imagery of where the black, white, red, and I can see that. And I'm like, this is why I can't sleep, is because this white light is, my eyes are closed, but this white light is in there because we're just constantly scrolling, constantly looking at our screens, constantly. The eyes are seeing, right? But they're never satisfied. The ears are listening, but it's like, oh, tell me more. Tell me the juicy thing that's going on over here. The ears are never satisfied. We have an insatiable appetite, even if it's the same thing over and over. We want more. We are never satisfied. And all we do is we dress them up, but they're the same things over and over, but we call it new. The illusion of progress, verses 9 through 11. The illusion of progress. What exists now is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing truly new on earth. Is there anything about which someone can say, look at this? Is it new? It was already done long ago before our time. No one remembers the former events, nor will anyone remember the events that are yet to happen. They will not be remembered by the future generations. If it ever seems like there's something new, it's only because we have not remembered what has happened before. We are forgetful people. This is why history is promoted in schools. If people can remember the past, especially the mistakes of the past, it can help keep us from making those same mistakes. Unfortunately, we don't like history, and we forget, or we rewrite history so it is then the way that we want to remember it. I mean, that's how my football stats are from my illustrious career at Jefferson Area High School. I mean, they're, oh, yeah. When they're really like, oh, here, let's show the video. With the advent of digital pictures and movies, we have more ability to remember than ever before. And yet the sheer quantity of our viewing increases our forgetfulness. We see the same thing over and over, but it increases our forgetfulness. When Solomon declares there's nothing truly new on earth, what is he saying? He doesn't mean no new things, because when you read that, you're like, there's new things. What are you telling me there's no new things? Remember, these are principles. These are ideas that are set before us. New things, he's not saying new things are never invented in the world, for clearly that is not true. Travel for existence, invention of the train, invention of the car, invention of the plane, all new things. Didn't have those items before, did we? So they are new. But you want to know what's not new? Travel. Travel is still the same. Are we there yet? No matter what form, travel takes longer than what we want it to. Until they can teleport us from place to place, travel will be the same. There are delays, there's wrong turns, there's missed flights, and people who get in the way of our destination. Right? Road rage. Isn't that the problem? People get in the way of where I'm going, and that angers me. Why? There's nothing new we can ever discover to break the cycle to satisfy us. We will always have this insatiable appetite, and it cannot be satisfied with all these things, however we dress them up. We can come up with all these different ways to travel, but we're still going to have problems with traveling. I mean, when it comes to road construction, you know, we've been driving a lot. Why can't people remember the zipper principle, right? Everybody lets one in. If we just do the zipper, man, everyone goes through there quickly. But why do we not have people going through quickly in work zones? Because they're selfish. They care about their appetite. They care about their destination. They don't say, we share the road here, buddy, right? We share. And so let everyone just take a turn and coming in, and we will move all. We'll all move along much more quickly. And so just think of others instead of thinking of yourselves. You know what that is? Futile. Futile, laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. 38 times we're going to hear this in Ecclesiastes. 38 times. Everything is futile. We will not make a difference. 4 generations from now, people will not remember us. So why bother? Well, that reminds you of the title. There is a second perspective. Solomon starts with a perspective everyone sees, but doesn't mean it's the only principle to live by. There is another perspective he wants to teach his readers about. Look back at verse 3. I intentionally skipped the end so that we could talk about it now, and with the hope that you might come back next week. What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on the earth? Let's talk about that last phrase, on earth, or most translations, it says under the sun. Under the sun, if we go to the Hebrew Bible, that's the literal word for it, under the sun. But it's talking about a life lived here on earth. And so both translations are correct, but one is just giving an imagery to describe a reality. And so some Bibles put the imagery, and some Bibles put the reality. The NET puts the reality, ESV, NIV, those, they put the imagery under the sun. And so let's talk about that, because he's going to use it 29 times in Ecclesiastes. It's like, what'd you do on your vacation? I counted words in Ecclesiastes. No, I didn't. We have software that helps us with this. It's not used anywhere else in the Bible. So this is a principle that Solomon continues to pound with the universal question. And so why is this important? Well, the first perspective, life is futile, is a perspective of being under the physical sun. So we're thinking about the earth. What is life like apart from God? When he says under the sun, he's saying, what is going on the earth? And you're doing all these things without God being a part of it. Now do you see why he says, futile, futile, everything is meaningless? If you live a life apart from God on this earth, it will be meaningless and frustrating to you. That's one perspective. That's the reason why you're not satisfied. It's because you attempt to fill your appetite with earthly items that will never satisfy. How do we hear this in Romans? They worship the created instead of the creator. Same concept. Same concept. Who are you here to worship and live your life under their influence or control? Under the physical sun, where we can enjoy many things, but we can also be frustrated by many of these cyclical processes that God has placed before us. People think they're more important than they are. People think they can control the outcomes. But all this futility becomes wearisome. Their insatiable desires remain unsatisfied. People are not God. As much as you would like to put yourself in the center of the salvation story, you're not. God is. Anytime you try to put yourself in the center of life, that's worship to you, not worship to God. And so as long as you continue to worship you, You will be unsatisfied, and it will, and you will be frustrated because life will not go the way that you want it. But if you put God at the center of your life, you will understand that He and He alone can satisfy you. What if we live life under the sun? You see that? One letter change. S-U-N, the physical sun. S-O-N, the Son of God. What if our life, this is what we've been talking about, Joe and Emma, right? A Christ-centered marriage. What would your marriage look like with Christ at the center of your marriage? Now, what would life be for a married couple who has Christ no part of their marriage? Frustrations, right? Unsatisfied, and most likely divorce. Is Christ at the center of your marriage? Now there's hope. Now there's meaning. And so there's two perspectives on how we live. All of us live under the physical sun. We're all here, non-Christian and Christian. And some of us as Christians would say, well, yeah, I mean to do this, but we really live under the physical sun, not the spiritual sun. But what if we all lived under the spiritual sun? That's King Jesus. That God is with us instead of apart from us. As we read Ecclesiastes, we need to remember the rest of God's revelation. No, Ecclesiastes does not mention Jesus once. But it does want you to consider the meaning of life with God instead of apart from God. Because if you do, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Then and only then, people will be able to enjoy the good things that God has given them, even in their sin-cursed state. The sunrise is still beautiful, is it? Is it not? I mean, flowers in the fields, we're coming into fall, the beauty of the fireworks of trees. I mean, those things are good, are they not? We still can enjoy those things because we know that God has given them to us to enjoy. We know that they speak about this Creator who is way better than the created. And so don't take the perspective of settling for second best when God has offered you Himself. He has given Christ. He's died on the cross. He's raised Him from the dead so that we might have an abundant life. We are a new creation in Christ. And so live in Christ instead of apart from Christ. That's where we're going in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as we think about this morning, just the belief, life apart from God is nothing. Life apart from God is futile. So what's the desire? What desire should I have? What's God's perspective? I know everyone has this perspective. At times, we grumble about that on Monday morning. Ugh, Monday morning, back to work. Oh, you know, we kind of have that grumbling. That God created work, did He not? God's called you to work, has He not? If He's given you the physical ability to work, you should work. And enjoy the work that He's given to you. I almost said even if it was digging ditches. But I'd have to think through that a little bit. Here's the commitment. Stop chasing the new. Ooh, the new next shiny. Ooh, I don't even know. What are iPhones up to now? I mean, what number are we at? 20, what? No, not 20? Whatever it is. You know, you have a perfectly working phone in your hand that helps you do everything you need, and then all of a sudden they come out with a new iPhone. Ooh, what is that? And all of a sudden now, this one is no longer any value to you, but this one will set you back financially however many dollars, right? Why are we always chasing after the new? Our commitment is we need to put off the old self that has those desires that are not satisfied because it doesn't look to God, it doesn't look to Christ. You will only find satisfaction in this world through Jesus Christ. And so stop looking for that. Just good old Jesus every day is all you need. Sounds simplistic, but it's true. And so as we think about God's word, my next step today is get off the hamster wheel. The cyclical aspect of nature is wearisome and frustrating. If you don't understand why God has put these cyclical things in your lives, whether it's nature, whether it's relationships with people, I mean, you find the same type of people in every place that you go, do you not? The names change, but they're the same types of people, and so you're going to have to interact with them wherever you go. And so instead of being frustrated by that, understand God's design, understand how diversity is helpful in the body of Christ. Maybe I can learn from someone who is different from me, although they're a brother and sister in Christ. Isn't that what we learned in Romans 13 and 14? About the body and about unity? And so understand God's process, and that's only done when we live under the sun. Christ's rule brings meaning to your life. If Christ is not ruling over your life is meaningless. But if Christ is ruling over your life, it brings great meaning to your life. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Lastly, find satisfaction in God. Enjoy the good things that God has given to you. Worship the Creator and be thankful for the creation. Let's pray. Father, just so looking forward to this study in Ecclesiastes, and I know at times we're not familiar with some Old Testament books, and yet you still wrote it. You still are the author. And so there are many things in here for us to learn, to apply, and I pray over these next 6 months that that we'll hear it, that we'll see it, and it will satisfy our soul. It'll bring rest to our soul because Christ is the one who brings rest to our soul. And so we're thankful that you preserve these words. We're thankful that we can read them and consider them. Help us to live by them. May we be people of faith who trust you, even though there are difficult things going on in this world. Even though there's pain, there's suffering, it does not mean that you are no longer good. It does not mean that you don't care for us or that you're not providing for us. And so help us through grace and your strength to continue to trust in you and thereby have meaning in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.